You know, sometimes the greatest hymns are born in personal tragedy. And many of you know the history behind that hymn and how it was written by somebody who was blind and yet saw God very clearly in her spirit, Fanny Crosby. Please turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, and that's found in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Reading verses 1 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. May God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. Well, I'm sure all of us are aware right now of things that are happening here across our nation. We can see that there are things heating up the closer that we get to a presidential election. We can see that the lines are being more clearly drawn between different camps. What we need to keep in mind as we watch all this is that we're not watching a political battle. This is not political in nature. This is a battle of ideologies about what people believe in their heart. This battle's been brewing really for many years. I can remember back when I was in the 70s, back when I was in seminary. And I can remember then that there was a book that was written called The Battle for the Bible. And in that book, it talked about the fact that there were many who were trying to tear down what the Bible taught by saying, has God really said? And so there was a battle between those people that believed this was God's word and other people that believed it was simply man's interpretation of God's word and not really what God said. And you know, that argument goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve and said, has God really said these things? This battle's been brewing for many years, and some philosophers are calling this the era of postmodernism. Now, you may have heard that title before, postmodernism, one that's been used. And actually what that means is it's a new way of defining our culture, who we are in this world, and how we're supposed to interact with one another. And really, the hallmark of postmodernism is not the building up of our culture, it's the tearing down of our culture. It's looking at everything and saying, why are we doing what we're doing? It shouldn't be this way. It should be different. And I've mentioned this before, and I'm not going to get philosophical here on you, but this is actually the fruit of something called the Hegelian dialectic. And this is where Hegel, a German philosopher, basically made a pyramid, a triangle. And on one part of the triangle, a triangle that was upside down, on one part, it was the thesis. On the other part, it was the antithesis. And as those things argued and fought with one another, out of that came what's called the synthesis. And what that meant was, in order for us to improve who we are and what we are, we have to destroy what is and let what is to come be brought forth, develop. And that's the only way we can bring about change in our society. That's called the Hegelian dialectic. It's the basis of communism, it's the basis of socialism, and unfortunately, it's the basis of many in our country today. That we would not be bound by what was, but we would destroy all that and allow something new to come forward. Rather than building up, we have to tear it down and build back better. You know, we experienced this one time back in the 1960s when we saw the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Aquarius come into the United States, you know, where people were saying, no, we're on the brink of a new society. Well, how did that end? What happened to all those individuals that were fighting and arguing for the destruction of our society, the tearing down of all that we had so that something new could come out of that? Something new never comes out of it. If it comes out of it, it's not better. History has proven that. What we're seeing now is the result of this ongoing battle between these different forces, of those who are trying to hold on to what they feel is right and others that say it has to be torn away. It has to be destroyed. And you know, people stand on both sides of these issues. And this is one of the reasons why, and if you know me, you know this to be the truth, that I'm not a political person. I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. But I am a conservative. And I do believe that it's important that we not destroy what is in the hopes that something better will come. Because history shows it will not come. Ask Argentina. Ask Venezuela. Look at the other nations around the world that have bought into this lie. What's happened to them? They've been destroyed. And I really believe that for the most part, most of these arguments and battles that we're seeing played out in real time today are not logical decisions. These are emotional issues that people have. They believe something so strongly that they're willing to do anything to promote it, to make sure that it takes place. They're willing to fight for what they believe. You know, we're warned in Scripture that this is going to take place, that this will happen. We're told that in the last days, we're going to fight these fights. You know, and people may say, well, why are you speaking about all this today? You know, we come here to be lifted up and we come here to hear soothing words. Well, I hope I do have some soothing words for you, but we're going to have to look at some of these other things first. You know, Paul warned us that in the last days, the earth would be overwhelmed with lawlessness. It would be characterized by what he calls wicked deception. Passage that we read this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And it speaks about the man of lawlessness. It speaks about the Antichrist. And you know, I know that there are many that over the centuries have tried to pinpoint certain individuals and say, well, he must be the Antichrist. You know, in World War II, it was Hitler. Hitler was the Antichrist, and Mussolini was the little horn, and they had all these things all worked out until everything changed. Hitler committed suicide. Mussolini was put to death by the mob. We see all these things taking place, and all of a sudden they had to change their view of who was the Antichrist. But you see, John tells us, 1 John chapter 2, and again in chapter 4, he says that there's a spirit of Antichrist, that many Antichrists have come. And what's the nature of the Antichrist? The nature of the Antichrist is anarchy. The nature of the Antichrist is the one who says, has God really said? As if God doesn't know what he's doing. But Satan has a better plan for you. And if you just follow him, everything's going to work out for the better. Does it? Has it ever? We rebel, we shake our fist at God. How does that work out? Not good. Not good at all. And all of this, Paul characterizes as wicked deception. Wicked deception. And he speaks about something called the mystery of lawlessness. This is in verse 7 of our text this morning. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He uses that Greek word mysterion, which means it's deeply hidden, something that's hidden. Like the parable that Jesus gave of the farmer who plants his field and goes out in the morning, and all of a sudden all these weeds have grown up. And he didn't even know those weeds. He said, who planted these weeds in my garden? Well, see, that's mysterion. That's something that's deeply hidden. And it came up all of a sudden. And that's like a nation who's founded on God's principles, whose forefathers were willing to give their lives for freedom and liberty. And then all of a sudden, these weeds are growing up. Where did they come from? Where did these issues of rebellion come from? And yet here we are. We're faced with it. All of them believing that somehow this is going to lead us to something much better. That's a lie from the pit. You know, the source of this evil, of course, and we know it, is Satan. He's at work, and he's deceiving the nations. You see, the truth is, I mean, we're facing all this right now because of this election coming. Look around the world. Look everywhere. There's not one country, one nation that has escaped this. It's all over the world. And that's what we're told about Satan. And that is that he deceives the whole world. This is found in Revelation chapter 12. That he is the deceiver of the world. The whole world is being deceived by him. And the reason they're being deceived is because he appears as an angel of light. Look what he says here. This is Paul speaking. And lost my place right there. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. And he says this, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. The angel of light basically says, oh, I have something much better than what you're experiencing right now. Has God really said? Well, he knows that if you believe this, then you'll become like God, knowing good from evil. That's coming from the pit. That is not the truth. And the problem is that those who are believing in him and trusting in what's being said are deluded. Let's read again what it says in our text. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just looking at verse 11, and it says this, therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. And who's he speaking of right here? Up in verse 10, with all deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so to be saved. And what he's saying is that there are those that refuse to believe in God. refused to believe and trust in him. Just this past week at a rally, somebody shouted out, "Jesus is Lord." And the person who was speaking, and I'm not going to go into that, but the person who was speaking said, "You're at the wrong rally. You need to go to the one down the street." What did they mean by that? We're not going to speak about the Lordship of Christ here. That's not what we hold to. That's not what we believe. Those who are deluded, God sends the spirit of delusion onto people so that they believe what the enemy is saying. They believe it to be the truth. You see, Satan has blinded them. We've talked about this before. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." They've been blinded. And as a result, Paul is saying, they stand condemned before God. They will not believe the truth, but they have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you know, when things are gray, when the Bible doesn't speak clearly about something, there's room for opinion. There's room for people to look at things differently. Things like baptism, something very sacred to us as believers. And yet the Bible is not clear saying this is exactly the way you should do it. It gives leeway. We might call it a gray area, not the fact that we are baptized, but how you go about doing it. And sometimes that creates division and people separate, but because they feel strongly about what they believe. But that's not the case in those issues where God speaks clearly. Where God speaks clearly, there is no wiggle room. There's no way to say this is a gray area. When God says, when you do this, you stand under my judgment. And people say, but wait a minute. We like that. We want to do that. Who are you to tell us what we can do and what we can't do? He's God. He's our creator. He's the one that put down the law. And we can either accept it or we can reject it. We can either obey or we can disobey. However, there are consequences for all that we do. See, Paul tells us right here, in order that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but they had pleasure in their unrighteousness. They enjoyed it. You know, right after probably the best known scripture passage in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Right after that, several verses, it says, but they did not, that the judgment is this, not that they had not the light, but they had the light and they preferred the darkness. That's the judgment. So they stand condemned before God. And see, what they think is their freedom is actually a trap. It's a snare that the enemy has put before them, and they've been caught. So what are we to do? And I know you're probably saying to yourself, I hope there's some light at the end of this tunnel here. So what are we to do? Okay, first of all, I think that we have to remember that we are not of this world. We're not of this world. We have a different kingdom. We have a kingdom of God. And our first priority in that kingdom is to honor the Lord. It's to honor him. You know, last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we read this passage. It said, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits once his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." And what Paul was talking about there was that we are not to get so embroiled, and really that word, can also be translated embroiled. We're not to be so embroiled in the things of this world that we deny or neglect the things of the Lord. We've been called to a different purpose as believers in Jesus Christ. We can get so enmeshed in the things of this world, we can get so focused and so concentrated on making sure things are done right in this world that we neglect what God has called us to be and what he's called us to do. And the Lord's saying, don't do that. Don't do it. We have to guard what it is that we say and what it is that we do. And no time is this more important than right now as we approach this election. As believers and as Christians, as those who are servants of Jesus Christ, we have to honor him by what we say and by what we do. First of all, we have to be careful about getting hooked in to arguments with people. Here's what the Bible says about this. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 24 to 26. And it says this: as the Lord's servant, we must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting your opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So what's the Lord telling us in all this through Paul as he writes here to Timothy? He's saying, don't get caught up in these arguments of the world. And believe me, that is very easy to do. We can watch something on television and feel the blood pressure rise, where we'd like to step in there and say something or do something. And Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. See, number one, God doesn't need us to defend him. He doesn't need us to defend what he has told us to do. He wants us to reflect it, to show it. And just think of this. How many people have changed their opinion because of an argument? Nobody. When you argue with somebody, all it does is make the stakes go higher and higher and higher. The walls get higher and higher. And so God didn't call us to win arguments. He called us to win souls, to win people to Christ. When we're loud and we're abusive and we're argumentative, we're not reflecting him. We may feel very strongly about certain things, and we want people to know, this is what I believe. Why can't you believe the way I believe? They can't. They can't. They've been blinded. They've been caught in a snare. They're trapped. If anything, we should be praying for them, praying that God opens up their eyes. You know, in his own time and in his own way, Jesus will bring these things to light. If things are being told that we know in our hearts are not true, that they're a lie, God has a way of bringing the truth out. Truth always wins over darkness, over falsehood. It may take time. It may take a long time. But ultimately, the truth will come out. So, once again, what are we supposed to do? It really distressed me. The other day, I read an article that talked about the fact that roughly 30 million evangelicals were not going to vote in this election. 30 million were not going to vote because they didn't like either of the candidates. So they were not going to vote. I don't think the Bible ever says thou shalt vote. You know, I don't think there's a direct command about that. But here's the thing. God has placed us in this country. He's placed us here in the United States of America. And even though this is not our home, this is where we live. Certain freedoms have been purchased with the blood of our forefathers. And we do have a responsibility to maintain that truth. And I believe that that every person in America should vote. I would never hope to tell you how. That's your business. But we have to respect our nation to the point where we research the people that we're voting for. Find out what it is that they believe. How have they voted in the past? What are the stands that they're making? And then we need to vote by conscience. What is our conscience? What of this elevates Jesus Christ as Lord? We do have that responsibility before God. To just ignore it is to say, I'm going to cast it to the wind. No, we have responsibility. And I would hope every single one of you will go and you will vote for the candidate of your choice, the one that you believe best exemplifies what you want for the United States of America. That's essential. That's important. And I hope every one of you will do that. I think there are other things that we need to look forward to. And I believe that whatever happens on November the 5th or the week or two after that, whatever happens during that time, that we need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready for it. You know, Jesus said this. This is in Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. He said, Jesus answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." I think that we need, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be able to interpret the signs of the times. We need to see what's taking place here in our country. What has God called us to be as followers of Jesus Christ in this community? What does he want us to do? It's obvious what he doesn't want us to do. But what should we be doing? I think we need to stand for the truth. The way we stand for the truth is very important. Not arguing and being defensive, but trying to win people. Now, you ladies, I want to ask you something. When you were being courted, was your husband one of those cavemen types that went in and tried to push you around and make you do what he wanted you to do? You know what that does to a woman? It makes her flee. I don't want that for the rest of my life. No, you wanted a man who would come and woo you, who would speak things to you and maybe reason with you in areas where you were different, but not to push you around and not to bully you. It's the very same thing when we're going out into the community and talking to people. We need to be able to woo them. And they may strongly disagree. That's all right. It's okay. But we stand our ground. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. So we need to recognize that the signs of the times are calling on us to live out our Christian life, our Christian faith, as we deal with other people. It also means we should be prepared physically for whatever may take place. You know, we've just been through a tragedy here in Western North Carolina. We've seen homes destroyed. We've seen people's lives destroyed. We've seen terrible things all around us. I'm constantly amazed by the destruction that we see. So we know that it's important that we prepare. Prepare physically for things. Have things like enough water, enough food to last for a period of time. I mean, this last time, what, 3 weeks, 4 weeks? To have ways that we can survive should something happen, should something take place. Nobody expected this storm to hit North Carolina, let alone do the kind of damage that it did. It was unexpected. That's the way most disasters are. And we need to be able to prepare for the inevitable. It may never happen, but if it does, we're ready. We're prepared. Prepared for the unexpected. We also need to prepare spiritually. I think that in this time, we need to be able to draw near to God. James tells us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. This is a time when we need to have what my friend used to call short accounts with God. Stay up to date in your relationship with him. Read his word. Let the Bible speak to your heart. You know, if you don't know where to go in the Bible, go to Psalms. Because David went through a lot of what we're going through right now. Read the Psalms. Draw close to the Lord. Because the truth is, when everything is said and done, he's the only one we can turn to. We can't turn to governments. We can't turn to political leaders. We can't turn to candidates. We can't turn to anybody but our Lord. And here's the good news. He says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you, ever. Forsake you. I will be there. So whatever you may see in these days ahead, and we may see some very unusual things take place. I hope not. But whatever you may see, remember this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Whatever face the enemy presents, whatever evil he tries to force upon us as God's people, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Together, we're going to go through this time. We're going to come out on the other side. We'll be stronger for the Lord. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you are with us during all that we go through. And Lord, it is your purpose and your intention that we not lose sight of you in all that is happening right now. That Lord, you are still on the throne. You're still in control. You even laugh at the nations that rail against you. Father, I pray and ask that you would give us that hope and that peace in knowing that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
You would please stand and turn to number 60. Number 60, Be Still My Soul. One of my favorite.
Thank you.
please bow for the benediction? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.